All right, good morning. We're still going over to 1 John. Let's head that way. How many people had a good week this week? Raise your hand. All right, so there's a few of you. How many people had a good week reading your Bible every day this week? Oh, that's the ones. That's the same ones. How about that? It's amazing how that works. Amen. So let's keep that going. Keep reading through 1 John. And I think this is a great book to just read over and over again. There's so much here for us to help us. And we'll go back this morning. I gave you a little bit of homework. We're going to look at that and we're going to get into chapter 2 this morning. We saw in chapter 1... two of the main reasons here why John wrote this book, we see, let's go back and look at chapter 1 and let's look at verse 3 and 4. It says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So we know that this book is written so that we might have fellowship with God, our Father, and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with our brethren. And then the second thing is, he says in verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Wow, okay, so fellowship is tied to joy. Y'all agree with that? We have fellowship, we have joy. Jesus said, "My joy I leave with you, that your joy may be full." So Jesus, ultimately, they got their joy from Jesus. That's what He wants us to have in that relationship, in that fellowship there. And then we see that the enemy of fellowship, and by the way, after talking to Brother Roger and looking into this, I think that sin is mentioned in this book about 30 times. Sin. So the enemy of fellowship, the enemy of our joy, is sin. Man, and boy, I tell you what, John, he writes straightforward. You know, John would have made a good Texan, Brother John. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that he's just straightforward kind of guy. And so we see that he says in verse 5 that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So in verse 6, he says, "If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie." We're just lying about it, amen, because God don't go in darkness, amen. We're not fellowshipping with Him there. That's not possible, amen. But down in verse 7, he said the answer to that is the blood of Christ. Look what it says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And so, that's where we were last week. We saw that there's some other lying going on here, and the lying about our old nature in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. The answer again is our confession and the cleansing from the blood of Christ. And God is faithful and just to do that. In verse 10, it talks about our behavior. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So that brings us now, we see that John wrote the book so we'd have fellowship with God and with one another. That fellowship has an enemy, which is sin. And the way that you restore and gain the fellowship is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Is that clear in chapter 1? We think we got that part down, right? Now let's look at chapter 2. So we see how to get into the family. We're going to see how to stay right with the family here in chapter 2. I gave you some homework. I asked you to define two words. We'll see them here in these first two verses. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Praise the Lord for that. Advocate. Let's look at that first word. What does the word advocate mean? Help me out here. Pleads the cause of another. Brother John?
Person who publicly supports, recommends, or defends
Oh, I like that. Amen. I like that, especially defending that person. I sure need that. Amen. Advocate. You're exactly right. One that pleads the cause of another. Amen. And man, I tell you what, and usually in context, we think about this as being in a court. Okay? So, yes, sir. About that. That's good. That's good to hear, man. Sometimes, you know, we change words. They change meanings. That's good to hear. I believe that. An advocate, you know, when we think about an advocate going to plead a cause before a court, in this case, we're thinking about Jesus Christ pleading our cause, our case, in the court of heaven. Amen. Before God, the Father, and the Judge. Amen. And so we have an advocate. What a blessing that is. We'll look at that and what that means to us. Okay, so let's look at the second word I asked you to define. Propitiation. Verse 2. 1 John chapter 2, Brother Duane. Verse 2. Propitiation. What does that word mean? I hear, what? Say again? I heard something about satisfying. Satisfy. Okay, I like that. Okay, it's part of it for sure. What else?
Satisfying substitutionary payment.
Amen. Substitutionary payment that satisfies. Amen. I tell you what, it sure does. Because here's the thing. You know, some of the other New Age books out there will change this word from propitiation. It's too difficult, evidently, for us to understand, and people don't like to use a dictionary anymore. But you know, the problem is, a lot of times when you change the word, you lose part of the meaning. So in other words, they change it to a payment, okay? It's more than a payment, okay? It is a payment that basically appeases, okay, the wrath of a party, another offended party. Right? So it really means that there is a reconciling here. This payment or this sacrifice, this substitute that is made, appeases wrath and reconciles an offended party. Now, who was offended in this situation we're talking about here? God was offended, amen, by our sin. So we need a propitiation, Brother Justin, to make an appeasement to God's wrath and to reconcile us back to our Father. That's what a propitiation is. That's what Jesus Christ is. He is our propitiation. Amen? And so let's look at this and what it means to us, okay? Because, you know, I like what he said there. Another reason why he wrote this book is that we don't sin. That you sin not. So, does that mean we're supposed to have sinless perfection? Well, we have possibility for it, but obviously there's a reason why we have an advocate, amen? Because I don't know about you guys, but in practicality, I still got some things I have to deal with, amen? And in my justification before God and my sanctification before God, that's not in question because I have the righteousness of another, which we'll see in a minute. But sinless perfection is not the point here, but I'll tell you what is the point, is sinning less. Amen? And then when we do sin, that now we have something here someone to plead for us. And let's talk about the word here, another Bible word, imputation. Y'all know what imputation means, right? Help me out. Imputation. Applying to another's account. If something is imputed, it's applied to someone's account, right? There's a great picture of this in the book of Philemon, okay, about imputation, but talks about it in the book of Romans. But here, look at how it's worded here. It says, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Why is that there? Well, I'm going to tell you why it's there. Because there was an imputation that took place where Jesus Christ's righteousness was applied to my account when I believed on His finished work on the cross. When I put my faith and trust completely in that, I got His righteousness. So let me just ask you something then. With that in mind, okay, and Jesus, how complete is His righteousness? There's no fault in Him, amen? Okay, and how long does His righteousness last, by the way? Eternal, right, Brother John? In Him. That's right. We might be made the righteousness of God in Him. My point is this, guys, is that Jesus Christ never loses a case as an advocate because He is the righteous. And therefore, whenever I'm brought before the courtroom of God, I have His righteousness applied to me. Amen? It's just a matter of Jesus Christ saying, I already paid for that. That's my righteousness is on Him. Amen. That's our advocate. That's the imputation of Christ's righteousness coming to us. And His righteousness being complete, it can never be diminished, it can never decrease. And so, it's eternal. So how long are we righteous then? In Christ? Forever. Amen. Completely. You got to realize this. This is an important truth. If you're saved, if you're born again, that imputation, whether you completely understand it or not, it took place. And that righteousness was put on our account before God. That's the way He sees us. That's why Jesus can plead our cause. Not because we're sinless. We know that's not the case. It's because we have another's righteousness applied to our account. But that's only half the story, because look what else it says. Then we get down to verse 2, and it says, He is the propitiation for our sins. Now we're looking at the other thing, where actually, not only did we have the imputation where His righteousness came to my account, now we're seeing that my sin went to His account, and that He paid that. That substitute, that sacrifice, that payment to reconcile God was done by Jesus Christ. And it was my sin on Him, His righteousness on me. That's why this is so important. Look what it, and by the way, what was God's standard for sin? What did He require for sin? Well, let's look at something here. Let's go to Hebrews, okay? Let's look at Hebrews. There's two places. Let's go to Hebrews 12, and then we'll go to Hebrews 1. Okay, I want to look at two verses here in Hebrews. Hebrews 12, let's look at verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, it says, is set down. What does S-E-T mean? Set. To put or to place, right? Okay? Who put Him there? Who placed Him there? God the Father did, right? Why did He do that? Because He was satisfied. You understand? He was satisfied with what Jesus had done as the author and finisher of our faith, with Him enduring the cross and despising the shame. He's been set, put, placed down at the right hand of the Father. Now go to Hebrews chapter 1 and look at this. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 3. What a wonderful memory verse this is. I've been memorizing this verse. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. When does a person sit down? When do they sit down? S-I-T down. When do they do that? When the work is done. Jesus said, my work is done. I sit down. The Father said, I'm pleased with that. I'm going to put Him here at my right hand. It's a finished work. Imputation is made on both sides. His righteousness completely applied to us. Our sin completely placed on Him. The Father is satisfied with that. And that's why we can be reconciled to God. Amen. That's why that the wrath of God has been appeased in our case, if we got our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look over in chapter 1 John 2 again and look at verse 2. Because here's the thing now. Look, we just stopped and it said, He is the propitiation for our sins. But we've got to read the rest of the verse, Brother Terry. It says, they're not for ours only, but also for the sins of some of the world. Most of the world? How much of the world? The whole world. Was Jesus Christ's blood effective and for the entire world? Was it sufficient to pay for the sins of the entire world? Yeah, it just needs to be applied to your account. That's why God requires it. Amen? Is that this is not something forced upon someone or excluded from someone. It's something that's available to everyone. But it must be chosen. God gave a man free will. If that wasn't the case, Brother Terry, then what in the world? Adam went wrong from the beginning of his own free will. He knew what was right and wrong. He wasn't deceived. He just chose to do that. We see that from the very foundation that man is a free, independent agent. He can choose God or he can reject God. He can choose God's way or he can choose to go his own way. Now, here's the goodness and the mercy of God, is that God draws every man. He deals. He sent the Holy Spirit here to be the reprover and convictor of sin, did he not? So that a man has a chance to look toward God. He said he gave us creation to testify of who he is. He gave us a conscience so that we know that we've done wrong and that we need some help and mercy from God. He did all these things for us and he draws, he initiates. But at some point a man has to make a decision. Yes or yes. You have to choose. You know, there's no, doctrine of Calvinism about grace where it's irresistible grace. There is no irresistible grace. It must be received. Amen. Right? It doesn't just come upon you and force itself on you. It must be received. But it is available. Amen. Well, let's move on now. Look at verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now, I gave y'all there were two tests in chapter 2, okay, for our fellowship, test of fellowship. What were the two tests? Somebody give me the first one. Keep His commandments. Yeah, we just saw that one. Obeying God is a test of fellowship, right? Okay. And sonship, by the way. What else? Love your brother. Amen. These two tests. Now let's look at them. Let's break these down. Let's look at the first one again in verse 3 at the end. It said, if we keep his commandments. Verse 4. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. Well, y'all notice that's the fourth time that he's used that word already. We already talked about people lying about they're walking in the light and have fellowship with God and they're in darkness. That's a lie. Talk about I have no sin. Okay, that's a lie. Saying I have not sinned, that's a lie. And then this is a lie also to say that I have fellowship with him, but I don't keep his commandments. That's not true. And it says, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Is that right or is that right? Amen? So let's talk about this for a second. Let's look at this obedience test here. Number one, keeping the commandments. We saw that. Number two, look at what it says there about the love of God. When we keep His word, the love of God is perfected. Now, how is the love of God perfected by us keeping His commandments and keeping His word? Let's go to, hold your place here, but let's go to Romans 5 for a second. Romans 5. Y'all probably thinking about this here. Let's just start at verse 1. This is really good, but I want to get down to verse 5, and it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed," get this now, "because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you." So how is it now that keeping the commandments, obeying God, perfects the love of God? Well, I'll say it's because the perfecting of the love of God is done by the work of the Holy Spirit. And when we sin against God, what happens to our relationship with the Holy Spirit? He is grieved. And when he's grieved, he's not in control. You don't have his fruit being exhibited in your life. Which, by the way, if I'm not mistaken, in that fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, the first thing that's mentioned is love. So not only is God is love, we'll see this in 1 John chapter 4 here in just a minute. But also, we see that the Holy Ghost, his fruit is love, and that it's shed abroad in our heart by him. Amen. So when we're in a right relationship with him, the love of God is perfected, completed in us. Now, go over to 1 John again, but this time let's go to chapter 4. This word perfected is mentioned four times here in just a few verses here in 1 John chapter 4. He talks about what love is, that God is love, and what love is, and herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, and we're in verse 11, by the way, chapter 4, 1 John, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Because he dwells in us, not just dwells in us, but he has control of us. Verse 13, "We're filled with the Spirit." It says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Now, let's look down here, verse 15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is Son of God dwelleth in him, and he in God." Verse 16, look at the love of God again. "And we have known and believe the love of God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." So how is this love perfected? Look at this, verse 17. "Herein our love is made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." How can we have boldness in the day of judgment? Well, as we could keep his commandments, and the Holy Spirit works in our lives, he fills us, he controls us, we see that we have Christ's righteousness on our life. It's not our righteousness, it's on judge. It's Christ's righteousness. You know what? This is where a lot of people, they get the wrong measuring tool, Brother Gary. They think that they're compared to their good and their bad. They just good. That's what's going to be the determining factor if they're going to be okay with God or not. Just my good and my bad. That's the comparison. Others think that my comparison is going to be towards you. So I'm better than you, of course. I mean, I'm the judge of that, so I'm always going to be better, right? But it's not that. It's never been that. It's you and Christ. That's the comparison right there, okay? And we no man can measure to that, amen? And a lot of men will understand that more once they can get their religious mind out of the way and think that it's about keeping a certain act, doing a certain thing, comparing to, you know, because here's a strange thing about the law. And Brother Terry, you probably noticed this too. People pick the part of the law they like to keep as the measuring stick. You notice that? They don't keep the part of the law that they know they can't keep. No, they're going to just take part of the law and make that the measuring stick. You know, and if you look at that, That whole moral law, okay, look at Paul's example here. All those first nine, well, he did pretty good with those. Those were all things that could be seen some evidence of. You know, did you honor your parents? Okay, are you keeping the Sabbath? You know, what's coming out of your mouth? Are you having any vain words against God? But that number 10, that's an inward job. No man could see it, but God did. And God revealed it to Paul, amen? And so men, they can hide some of their sin from us. They can't hide it from God. And so this love of God, I mean, this ability to stand in with boldness in the day of judgment can only come if Jesus Christ is truly my righteousness. There's no other way I can have that boldness, amen? And then if I do have that, look down in verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So, if I'm still think it's something to do with me, I'm going to definitely have some fear, and rightfully so. Okay, but if I can get my, if the Holy Ghost, if I obey God's commandments, let the Holy Ghost shed the love of God abroad in my heart, and I've got Him in control of my life, then I know it's Jesus' righteousness that's going to be judged and not my own. Amen. And that's why we can have that. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. Y'all still with me? Amen. Okay, so we saw this obedience test, the keeping commandments, that the love of God is perfected in us. We're going to see something in a minute, how it's tied to the second test as well. But then the third thing is, he said down in verse 6, he said, we're in chapter 2 again, he says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. You know, there's a verse over in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, you know, where it tells us that we're to walk humbly before our God, that we're to love mercy, and that we're to do justly, right? So this is the way that we should walk. We should walk in humility. How can there be any pride in that someone else is all of my righteousness? You know, I hate self-righteousness in myself, and I hate that in religious people, don't y'all? Religious people that are self-righteous are hard to deal with, you know, because they got the wrong standard, Sister Virginia. They ain't got their eyes on Jesus, amen? It's hard to get them to see their need many times. So we're to walk with God. So this is where this obedience test comes in. Now let's look at the second test. Look over in verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. So this second test, y'all rightly called it love test. Love for my brother. Amen. Now, let me tell you three things about this. Number one, the love test produces stability. Did y'all see that in verse 10? It said, there is none occasion of stumbling in him. If we go back to Peter, let's go to, this is 2 Peter. We just finished this book a few weeks ago. Let's go back to chapter 1 of 2 Peter. He had something to say about this thing too in verse 10 of chapter 1. It says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Well, what do you fall from, Peter? Well, turn over to chapter 3 of 2 Peter and look at verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your steadfastness. So this love for our brethren helps us with stability and our steadfastness, okay? But now there was some diligence involved there. You saw that in verse 10. It says that we're supposed to be diligent to make sure that our election and our calling are sure. So what does diligence mean again? Refresh my memory. Constant, steady effort. You mean loving your brother requires constant, steady effort? Yes, you know why? Because if you don't stay right with God, you ain't going to get along with your brother. People that can't get along with the brethren is not because of the brethren. Their problems with God. Amen? Y'all understand that? Listen to me. There's a verse here. We're going to look at it in just a minute that we're going to confirm this. So, matter of fact, let's keep reading on here in chapter 2 in 1 John. Let's read verse 11. It says, "He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eye." So we got now, we lost stability when we don't love our brethren, but also we lose direction when we don't have love for our brethren. And we forget that we're supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit. So ultimately, it always comes back to when we lose fellowship this way, it affects all of our relationships and fellowship this way. Doesn't the Bible teach us all the way back in the book of Proverbs? Okay, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thy own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and what? He shall direct thy path. He'll direct our path. We're supposed to be trusting that, Brother Nathan. So we get off track and we stop obeying God, and we've lost our fellowship, we can't love our brethren, and we wonder why we don't know which way to go. We don't know what to do. Because we're not being led. We lost direction. We're blind, actually, is what this is talking about here. It says that he's blind. And by the way, that's not just in what to do in life as far as like how to operate your home and how to help your family and how to do your work and all these other things. But you know what else? That's spiritually too, because the Bible says that if they're blinded to our gospel, to the gospel, it's because the God of this world hath blinded them. So you can't even see spiritual truths if we're not in fellowship, loving our brethren. Amen? Love for the brethren is repeated throughout the New Testament. And by matter of fact, it goes all the way back also to Leviticus. In Leviticus, remember Brother Terry, he said, love thy neighbor. Love thy neighbor. Amen? And it says, thou, because I am the Lord. That's what the Bible says. I think it's in Leviticus 17 or 19. But either way, in Leviticus it says that we're to love our neighbor. That goes way back, right? And so the love test, if we love our brother, it'll produce stability for us. It'll produce direction for us, okay? But here's the other thing. It'll also produce vision. Now, what's the difference between sight and vision? Well, Helen Keller was once asked, they asked her, is there anything worse than being blind? And she said, yes, absolutely. She said to have perfect eyesight and no vision would be worse. She didn't have eyesight, but she had vision. She knew not only where she was going, she knew why she was going. See, vision gives us not just the where. Direction's good. We need that. But it gives you the why. It gives you the purpose, see, for why you're doing what you're doing. Because you know what? If you don't have that, here's what's going to happen in life. Things are going to get difficult. And when things get difficult and you hit opposition, you hit roadblocks, then you start questioning, am I going the right direction? But if you got the why figured out ahead of time, okay, then you just say, it's just part of the battle. Now you see the nature of the battle, see, and you say, yeah, I'm going to the right place. Of course there's going to be opposition. God has some enemies, amen? And if I'm going his way, then I'm going to have to go through some tough times, amen? But you need to make sure that we have that vision. And really, the thing that secures that for us is this. There's these two tests, the obedience test, and ultimately the obedience test also is to love your brother. Guys, we need to work on that. It won't be easy if we're not in good fellowship with God, but with God's help, we can definitely love one another. What would you say it would look like if we were to put that in shoe leather? What would that look like, loving your brother? You know, love always wills that is best for the one it loves. So what would that mean? I mean, I want what's best for Sister Robin. Sister Karina and Brother Dave and Sister Angela. I want what's best for them. And I would pray for them for those things to occur. And then I would want to be an agent of God to be used when opportunity occurred so that I could help them have what's best for them. Amen. And that might be sometimes, you know, they need an encouraging word. Maybe they need a little financial support. Sometimes they might need some encouragement or some rebuke to get back on track. Did you know that's love, by the way? I don't know if y'all ever had to do that. I had 5 kids, and occasionally, maybe a couple times, I had to actually, exercise some restraint, some rebuke, maybe even a little bit of chastisement, okay? But I did it because I loved them. You know, and that sometimes that's the way it is with our brethren. What if somebody just falls out of fellowship and nobody calls and checks on them, challenges them, asks them? What is that? Is that love or no? That's not love. Love is, where's my brother? I want what's best for him. This is not best for him to be out of church. I wonder what's going on with him. Is he discouraged? Is he falling into sin? Let me see how I can be used of God to help this situation. Sometimes that's what true love is, yes? Right? That's the harder part of love. The easier part is just to give some money when it's needed. That don't cost that much. But to really put yourself out there and try to win a brother and help him, encourage him. How can I help you grow? What do you need from me? You know, is there anything I can do? I'm praying for you. You know? Those are kind of things that are real love. Now, we're just going to hit this. We're going to finish this next week. But the next verses here, starting with verse 15, we get our two warnings. What are the two warnings? Yep, that's number one. Yes, sir. Watch out for those apostate false teachers. Isn't that interesting, brother? Almost every book got to deal with that in the New Testament. Every book. It's got verses in there, chapters sometimes, about watch out, because there are going to be a lot of people that are saying things that they say are biblical, but they're just lies. Amen. He uses that again here. But let's touch on this first one here, love not the world. By the way, we have that homework assignment. Okay, would y'all go ahead and pass that out while we're finishing up here today? I'm going to pass around a paper for the next time we meet. Next week I'll be gone. Brother Terry is going to take care of next week. And after that, we'll go over the rest of chapter 2 here and some of these questions I'm going to give you. And we'll finish up these two warnings. The first one, love not the world. Look what it says. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth, how long? Forever. All right. Now, so let's talk about this love not the world here for a second. James had some pretty strong words to say on this. Let's go over to James 4 for a second. James 4, go back just a few pages to your left. James 4, verse 4. Look at what we see here. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is intimate with God? It says, whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's pretty strong language, Brother Dwayne, wouldn't you say? I think he was being straight up about that. Why is that? Well, let me just put it like this. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. What's the problem with having two masters? Well, you love one, you despise the other, right? Okay? You can't have two masters. Can a slave belong to two different owners? No. If he's my slave, I want him all the time, right? Okay, I bought him. I want him all the time. If Jesus Christ bought us, and it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we are bought with a price, right? Then he wants to share us with the world? No. You do realize the world has its own God, right? According to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, there is a God of this world. So, you know, there's two masters here. You can't be in both places. You can't serve both. He says there's only one. You can only serve one master. And so this is the problem with the world. This is why we're not going to love, we cannot love the world. If we love the world, what's that going to mean? Well, here's the thing. Whenever you love anything else besides God that is an enemy of God, how's that going to affect your love to God? Is it going to make it better? No. It's going to dull your love for God. Man, God forbid we don't treat our marriages this way, right? That would be horrible for our marriage, wouldn't it? We wouldn't think of that. But how friendly are we with the world? Are we too friendly with the world? So friendly. And when I mean the world, I mean the world system. It's the world system that has a God. You understand? And it's manifest in these things. So look at that just quickly and we're done. It says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So here's how the God of this world works. He uses the world, okay, to stir up the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, and the pride of life. He uses the devil, he's the God of this world, uses the world system to stir up these things in us, to cause us to then not love our Father as much. That's what he does. We're going to talk more about this and how subtle this is when I get back with you here in a couple of weeks. But I just want you to go through this chapter, look at those questions I've given you, and Lord willing, in a couple of weeks we'll go through and finish chapter 2. Amen. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for doing your homework. Keep working on your scripture memory, and I'm sure God will bless. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here again, Lord. Open up the book and have your Spirit speak to us. I pray that our ears would be receptive, Lord, and there would be nothing between us and you, Lord God. There would be nothing that would diminish in any way our love for you, Lord. For we know that we only love you because you loved us first. Thank you for sending your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And not ours only, but the whole world. We pray that the evangelism was done yesterday would bear fruit. Lord, pray even today we'd be faithful witnesses. And bless our pastor, Lord, as he finishes up and as he travels back, him and Sister Cindy, bring them back safely to us, we pray, Lord. And may he have fruit that remains. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.